Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning as we open up God's Word. I missed in the month of August to be here with you. So sometimes when you're preaching in different places, you don't know where you left off, and I didn't listen to what I had said last time, so I got to do that. I'm not sure if I'd started the book of Philippians. I'm doing a series in the book of Philippians, but we're not going to go there today. If I did start it, we'll do it the next time and continue on from where I'd left off. And the reason being is that there's a message that I actually developed in Spanish, so the only person here that would really get it would be Lucy. But I didn't send you a PowerPoint, Ken, because it's in Spanish, and I don't have it. I don't have it translated into English yet. So don't think. Robin might get it. He speaks French. So. So what I want to take a look at is 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. The month of August was a busy month, I went away to Chile once again for 2 weeks to do some. I was preaching at a conference there, and then. Also doing some other things, but mostly it was pastoral and teaching ministry, which was very, very good. It was very good, and it was nice to go there. The only downside was it's winter time there, so on the other side of the planet. So that's the only downside, although there were beautiful days as well. And since that time, and since I've seen you, I've taken another spin around the planet. And for anybody that's in their 60s, I've joined your decade. I've joined you. And so, you can say welcome to the club if you're 60 and over. Yeah, middle age, you've been there a while. So I'm joining you in that club. 2 days ago, I turned 60. I can't believe it. We had some friends over, some family over, and I said something that really, really spoke to my heart on Friday morning, and I can't get into too many details, but on Friday morning I received a phone call. I received a phone call from a guy who. I called him. Fundamentally, it's through one of the ministries that I work with. He was telling me about some of his relationships and how, since the age of 11, he has a broken relationship with his parents. Fundamentally, he's my age. He's 59, so. Approximately my age. And so as I spoke to him and he told me about his life, I actually had tears in my eyes and a lump in my throat, because he told me of the extreme hatred that was there. And I started thinking about him, and I reached out to him and asked him if he wanted to talk a bit more. And he has no interest. He doesn't feel that he needs to do that. But what struck me, that this was on Friday, and Friday was my birthday, and I was taken aback by his attitude, and what I did was I did a comparison to my life. And I cannot sympathize or even empathize with anything he's going through, or the feelings and the depths of it that he was feeling. And I felt sorry for him. Because basically, in some ways, he thinks by telling me and giving me some information that I cannot share with you, he's discarding himself, and he says, I'm free. And you know what? He's not. Because he hasn't forgiven. And he's stuck in bondage of resentment that is to a depth that was astounding. And on Friday evening, I had a group of friends, and I said, and I wanted to say a few words, and I thanked them for coming, and my family. And I said, I'm not a rich man. You know, I'm not. But I'm rich in my faith and relationship with God. I'm rich in my family. And I'm rich in friendships. And that is represented here at Heather Chapel as part of the family of God, my friends and my friendships. And as I compared myself to him, and it's not to speak of his tragedy, and it's just to illustrate when God is in your life, there is something absolutely precious that I can't describe in comparison. And I just wanted to encourage you to invest in those areas, your relationship with God, your family, and your friendships. Because when life is all said and done, and we take another little spin around the planet, we, you know, what we have, maybe you might have a large bank account, or you might have holdings and properties, or whatever it is, what people lift up. But really, it will be the fact that you can go home to a loving home, or you can be part of a loving church, and you can open up your Bible daily and receive the instruction, guidance, and love from the Heavenly Father through his word. Those are the things that really matter. And so as I reflected on these 60 years and thought, wow, I am rich in God. And so I don't know, maybe someone here needs to hear that today. I just want to encourage you to invest in those things. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 to approximately verse 8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, that's the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Then it goes on to say that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, and that we proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open up your word, may Christ be exalted. And we know that he is precious. In Jesus' name, amen. If you read this passage and you look for the word precious, you'll find it approximately 3 times. Maybe not necessarily in the English Standard Version that I read, but in other versions you will find that. In the Spanish version, it certainly is in there, of the version that we read in Chile. And there are 3 things that I want to bring out here, and I want to look at that word precious. First of all, verse 4 says, he's a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. There in verse 6, it says, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And if you had the King James Version or other versions, it may say, unto you therefore which believe, verse 7, he is precious. And so, building on the premise of the fact that what we put value on is very important in our lives. And I think all of us have things that we put value on. I think that if you have had a spouse that's passed away, or you've had a parent or someone that was special in your life, and you keep a memento of them, right? You have things that remind you of that one individual, and it's precious, right? It might even be a photograph. If I brought to you a photograph of my father, which I have in my home, or my parents, you'd go, "Oh, those are your parents, how lovely," and you'd comment maybe on them. But for you, it would just be another photograph. But for me, it represents a relationship. It represents something really deep. And as I've meditated on this particular message, I have been struck by this whole idea of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, if your relationship with God and your understanding of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life is not really of value, I really want you to look at yourself and say, what's important here? You see, we can put value on a lot of things. Like right now, this bottle of water is of value. It's not precious, but I'm valuing it right now. But as soon as it's done, you know, it's something I can discard. But because of the contents, because of what it represents this moment, there's value to it. Now, here's my Bible, and that's really valuable to me, and something happens to that, I get upset. I have notes in it, and I have underlined stuff, and you know, it's easy to reference. I have a reference book here, and these are valuable things. But what does it say here in verse 7? It says, and I'm going to read the King James Version, unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. It says there, so the honor for you who believe is for you who believe, says the ESV. And so there's honor, there is value put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you came to Heather Chapel for any lengthy period of time over the last number of years, and Joanne and Ken would remember this, there was one individual here that was an elder here, and he attended here for many years, and he loved this particular passage of scripture, and he'd always talked about the living stones. That was H.D. Ray. He always referred to living stones, right? And we're the living stones. And I always used to kind of get a kick out of it. And I remember when I first came to Heather a long time ago, and he said, I'd like you to preach a series in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And so I did. So I did, you know. And I wish I had everything that I have now, you know, kind of in my arsenal in comparison to what I had then. You know, I was in my 40s back then, and I think I was in my 40s anyway. It's interesting that what it means. Well, first of all, let's think about what this. It talks about the chief cornerstone. He's chosen. He's precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. What is the idea? Well, I mentioned it before. Is that each building that we have has a cornerstone, that angular stone that is the starting point. Now, it may not be a stone. Back in those days, that was construction. They used stones, and they were quarried and taken out of the rock quarry, and then they were shaped in a way that they would make just the right measurement. And construction, I'm not a construction guy at all, but what I do know is that if you don't start properly, as you build up, it won't have the same value, won't have the same structure, and the edifice will not be rightly done. And so if you're out just a few centimeters or you don't do it properly, you're going to be out way up there a whole lot more. It's very important here. They call Jesus the chief cornerstone. Why do they call him the chief cornerstone? Well, it calls us living stones. So people who believe. So the important thing here is that to you who believe. And that's the question, right? Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Have you repented of your sins? Have you received Christ as your Savior? That's something that we preach on a regular basis here. Have you received that gift of salvation? And so the Lord Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone who we build our lives upon as we believe him and trust him. And then God places his eternal spirit in us, and then our life begins to build, and we are called living stones. And it's a wonderful edifice that's being built, part of the body of Christ and the universal church, the ones who are redeemed. You can name it how you want, and we're living stones and part of that group of people. But what does it refer to? And it gives us this image, this metaphor of a building. And it says there, but he's the cornerstone, chosen and precious. Is Christ precious to you? That's a serious question. Is Christ precious to you? And so there's three things I want to look at in the time we've got here. Who are the people to whom he is precious? Well, first of all, it's those who believe. Now, unbelief is blind to his loveliness of to who Christ is. It's blind and insensitive to the fact that he is precious. We hear in the scriptures or even in hymns, he's altogether lovely, right? He's the chiefest among 10,000. You know, there's lots of ways that the Bible and hymns describe the greatness and the preciousness of Jesus Christ. And often it's poetic and beautiful. But let's bring it down to brass tacks to who we are, right? And the scripture, it says there that he is precious. Now, he's distinct from the angels. I should say, to us as believers, our relationship, the way that we value Christ is different than the angels. Now you may ask, well, the angels, what about them? Well, see, the angels are beings that were created by God, but they never could say that Christ died for them. They're created by God. But we're distinct. We can enter into that precious relationship with Jesus because of his sacrifice on the cross. The angels, they can look at him as king. They can look at him as God, the Son of God. But they don't have that special relationship that we believe and trust and have been redeemed by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's really amazing what we have. So that there's a distinction there. There's also a distinction in how we see Christ in comparison to other people. Okay? Now, I have utmost respect for many people. I have good friends here. Ken is a good friend. And he's a man that and when he's not around and he doesn't know, his eyes, if his ears are burning, he knows. I have a deep, deep amount of respect for Ken. Not because he's paying me $20, okay? but actually it's 50 now, I'm just kidding. But it's because Ken is someone who I really respect, his integrity and his desire to do things right, and he loves the Lord. He's been a great example to me. And to many of us, okay? But he's distinct from Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's that cut above. He's perfect in every way. So my relationship to Christ is different than my horizontal relationships with you, as they should be with one another. We can appreciate, we can compliment, we can love one another, and that's part of the body of Christ. What a loving church we have. But no offense to you, but Jesus is so much more. And I hope that to you he's so much more than any other individual. That's what being understanding is, that very often there are people who are very apathetic in their Christian walk and they don't really value Jesus, and you just go, wow, value him, put him above. Now, there's a third thing, is that I got saved when I was 7. I did not live a big, wild criminal life or anything like that before I got saved. But there are other people that maybe got saved when they were adults, older. You know that how precious Christ is because of who you were in your former selves. And so think about that, who you were and what Christ has done. I think about what Christ has done in my life, and the older I get and the more involved in the things of God that I've gotten over the years, it's really helped me appreciate, and think, what could I have been if I didn't have Christ? I don't know what I would have been professionally or economically or emotionally, but I do know that with Christ, I have something that is precious and special. And I compared myself on Friday to that young man, to that man. He's the same age as I am. And thinking about how he has lived his life with so much hatred and resentment. And I look at my life and I go, why? It's because years ago, my grandparents and my parents and the people surrounding me prayed for me, and they poured into me the word of God, and I got saved. And not only got saved, but I became a living stone in the body of Christ. And I started looking not at the cheap imitations of the world, but at the person of Christ. Is he precious to you? Let me go on. Let me think about, that was the people to whom he is precious. Now, how about the reason why he is precious? Well, let's take a look at it. It says, unto you, therefore, as it says, so the honor is for you who believe. Okay, unto you, therefore. It connects with what was before. It says, behold, I lay in Zion as chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded or shall not be ashamed. Okay? So Jesus is nothing less than the divinely elected foundation or cornerstone of our eternal salvation. So when we come to know him, we see him in many, many precious things. For example, I'm going to give you a list of things that are interesting, that are and I don't know if you've thought of them in this way, but he is precious to us in his birth, how he was born. What does it do? It brings about a sanctification of motherhood and childhood. The Lord Jesus Christ in his birth. It brings about something so precious with just something like childbirth and motherhood and how he was born. We get a window into who he was in his youth. At 12 years of age, where was he? He was found in the temple teaching. In his youth, there was something, there was a perfection about him. He was guileless. You know, he, in all his innocence, he says, I'm about my father's business here. You know, we would have looked at it, this is utter disobedience. But for him, he was completely enthralled and wrapped up in speaking to these people about God himself, because he knew there was a divine presence about him. He was precious, and they did not know who he was. He's precious in that. But you and I have the privilege of looking back, and we see and we gaze upon these events in his life and go, wow, he was really something. And that's my Savior. We can also think about this. He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. He knew how to shape stuff. I respect carpenters because, you know, they put up a 2x4 and they, you know, they slap it together and they measure it out and voila, right? You know, my stuff looks like this. But he was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. There was something precious about his ability, and we think about the creativity that goes with being a carpenter. What does that represent? It actually sublimates our daily toil. What does that mean? Sublimate. It actually shows us how the. I love the word in Spanish. Lucy will get it. La vida cotidiana. It's the daily life. The daily life. That's what carpentry represents. The daily life, daily toil, in and out of doing the same job. You know, some of you have done the same job for years, and sometimes you get weary and tired of it. Remember, Jesus did that for the first 30 years of his life. And He was precious within that context. And we think also about the way that he also was poor. He allied himself with poverty. It wasn't that he put down the rich. In fact, he often would go with the rich. And he went to Zacchaeus' home, right? He spoke to that rich young man. I mean, it wasn't that he was avoided, you know, wealthy people. You know, he wasn't a communist going with protest signs. Jesus was a truly, he was interested in people. But we know that the downtrodden and the poor often don't have a voice. And Jesus, in his preciousness, he allied himself with the poor. He took time. Have you ever been poor? You ever been poor? I don't know. I think most of us pretty comfortable. When I was first a missionary, I went out to Albania and for a time there I wasn't getting much support. I didn't call my parents. I relied on the Lord. I prayed to him. But I'll tell you, I was poor for a bit. I know what it's like. I would go and eat rice, about it. And the rice in Albania had stones in it. you bite down on the rice, and sometimes, oh, I think I'm going to crack the tooth. I didn't have money to repair my teeth. But you know what? It taught me something, because then when I could go outside of the place where I was eating my rice, there were poorer people out there, you know, and I they would come and ask me for money, and I'd never give them money. Number one, I didn't have any more. But I said, I'll buy you something to eat. It was a banana or a hamburger or something. And you know what? There was a relationship there. But I think to myself, Jesus understands poverty. He understands the poor of this world. And in his poverty, the Bible says he was made rich, but he identifies with that. And what it is just as our daily toil, our daily work, he also, with our understanding with his understanding of poverty as well, he could identify with individuals and their struggle. His teaching ministry, his healing ministry, how he healed people, and how he reached out and touched those ones that were in desperate need. And we don't even know maybe even half of what he did. How he showed sympathy through his divine heart. The preciousness of Jesus, his sympathy for others. And his empathy entering into their difficulties. How he died. And he justified us by giving his life and rising again, his atoning death and resurrection. How he is interceding for us, the Bible says, he's precious. And also how he has placed the Spirit of God in us. That's precious. That's the reason why he is precious. But I want to look at a third thing. The way that we show that he is precious. Now it's our turn. See, we've looked at the people, that's us, and how we, in comparison, and how we believe he is precious, and how he identified himself in every aspect of life, from childbirth right to his death. He entered into the same experiences as you and me. But the way that we show he's precious is that, first of all, if Christ is precious to you, you're going to eagerly recommend him to the unsaved. You're going to tell people about Christ. You're going to share the gospel message. If he's precious to you, I'm asking you that question. And I ask and I challenge myself, are we sharing the gospel? If he's precious to me, I got to share the gospel as well. Because then Christ can be precious to them. The second thing that I want to look at is that we need to consistently prefer Christ than to the things of the world. That's how we show he's precious to us. By consistently showing that. Also by choosing to be with other believers. The third point is choose to be with other believers. I love it when I see people at church. People that say, I don't need church. I don't need that community. I have a friend of mine who's like that. And he's, I don't need the people of God. I'm a Christian. I'm okay here at home. No, you need people. We need that. Now, some are more sociable than others. I understand that. But you need each other. We need each other. We need the family of God. You know, for prayer, for encouragement, just for that sociability that is part of the family of God. We need to delight in his word. In Philippians, it talks about the fact that we should be delighting in his word. And why do we need to delight in his word? Well, number one, we can appreciate the word. Okay. The other thing is that we can appropriate the word, that we receive the word, and then we apply the word of God. Those three things are very important for the Word of God to make it to dig its heels and take root in your heart. You see, when you allow God's Word to take root and the truth of it and the purity of it and the fact that it tells us about God's goodness and His character, what it does, it starts to melt away the bitterness and resentment and the unforgiveness that can take place in our hearts. And another way that we can show that we think He's precious is by not complaining when we suffer. By not complaining when we suffer. Now, it doesn't mean that we go out there, and I'm not out there looking to suffer or to have difficult days, but it's when there are those moments of difficulty and suffering, whether you're being misunderstood or whether you're being ridiculed or whether circumstances are not the way you think they should be, and you go and you cry to God and say, this is not right, this is unjust. What do you do? Very often, mankind shakes their fist at God and gets angry. And they take it out on one another. I mean, we see shootings in the United States on a daily basis of people with so many anger issues. Here I was out with my brother Cecil Naidu. We went had a time together and just a few weeks ago, and it was interesting. We went and to this place. I think we were over at Iona Beach, and we walked along there for a little bit, and there was this lady with a dog, and there was another lady. And there was, like, they were mad at each other. They didn't know each other. And you could see they were mad at each other over the dog or something like that. And I thought to myself, and I said to Cecil, I said, you know, this is our society today. There's simmering underneath. There's so much anger and resentment. I said, we need Christ. Urgently, we need to tell people about Christ, because it's Christ that can only really transform us. And so I just really encourage all of our hearts to do that. The sixth thing is this, and the final thing as I close is this. The way that we can show Christ is precious to us is by daily praying and longing for His return. For Jesus to return. Are you praying for that? Or are you so concerned with the horizontal that you forget that Jesus is coming back? Now, I can't tell you. The Bible says, no, we don't know the day nor the hour. I'm not calculating it. I don't know how everything will happen. Sometimes we have very cookie-cutter ways of describing that. I'm not sold on that. I don't know. But what I do know is that daily I need to make Christ precious in my life, so that when He returns, I'll be found waiting and longing and ready for His return. What does it say? As you come to Him, a living stone, you and I, rejected by mankind, but in the sight of God, He's chosen and He's precious. We ourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. You won't be confused. So the honor is for you who believe. That's an honor, to have Christ precious in your life. It's a privilege. You know, it's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to be a Christian. If you don't know Christ, I invite you. Come over with us and make Christ precious to yourself, and enjoy a living relationship with him, built up and longing for his return. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these moments that we've spent together. Just pray that this devotional message will make an impact on all our hearts. Help us to make Christ precious. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you both today and for the days to come. God bless you.